Well, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3. I kept hearing phrases this morning in my spirit about put on the new man. And normally when I teach on that, I go to Ephesians. It's one of my favorite places because the new man is mentioned there so often. And how many of you know that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek? You know, there's one out of those two people groups. It says he made one new man. See, I'm not a Gentile. I wasn't born a Jew. I was born a Gentile in the flesh. But in Christ, I'm not a Jew or a Gentile. I am a new creature that did not exist before. I'm part of a species that did not exist before. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are a new creation, something that did not exist before the new birth was available. So, Paul does say that the true Jew, the real Jew, is the one that's been circumcised in the heart. And a believer, a born-again person. That's another lesson. But we're going to talk about putting on the new man. And so I kept rolling over these scriptures in my mind. And then this time, though, verses out of Colossians, especially Colossians chapter 3, kept floating up. And this is a new day. I have used my iPad in a service before, but I think this is the first time I ever brought only my iPad. Oh, my Lord. I don't feel the safety net of my printed Bible, you know. Part of me wants to run out to the car and get it. Somebody's offering me one right now. Well, it's a little scary, but we're going to see if we can do this, okay? But one of the reasons is that I wanted to have this where I have the King James on the left and the Amplified on the right. This passage in particular, the thing I like about the Amplified, it does exactly what its name says. The Greek language carries so much more information in it than our English language does. And you'll see that in several places here, where it just clarifies. See, when Jesus spoke in the New Testament, what the hearers heard, he was speaking either Greek or Aramaic, most of the time Greek. And in that language, they heard more than what we hear when it's been translated into English. For example, John 3:16 in English, we all know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. See, that word believeth, though, in us, in English, believeth just means I acknowledge that that is so. I believe that God did that, and I believe that he sent his Son. But in the Greek, that word believe, in the you amplify that word, it doesn't mean have knowledge of. It does mean that, but it means he who clings to, trusts in, relies upon. Doesn't that carry more? Doesn't that amplify what they heard? He that believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies upon. Yeah, there's a big difference, isn't there? See? Okay. You know, the devils know that there's only one God and tremble. That doesn't mean they're saved. Just to believe that is not enough, you know. Okay. So Colossians chapter 3, of course, most of it I'll read out of the King James. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, how many are born again? Now raise your hand or I'm going to give an altar call right now. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, for example, in the Amplified, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead. I like how that's worded. I share in his resurrection from the dead. I have been raised from the dead. That makes me think, see. I was part of that dead, spiritually dead species of Adam. But now I'm sharing in the resurrection Christ of life, of Christ. And I'm no longer part of that dead species. Because of that, I aim at and seek the rich, eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Back to the King James, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If I could get your mind for a moment, do you know that's Mark chapter 4? To a large extent, that is Mark chapter 4. We are supposed to set our affection and our hearts and our thinking on that which is above. What if we said it this way? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is on God's heart? What is on God's mind? What is His will for my life today? Seek first those things. But see, the enemy, he tries to keep us all distracted. Persecution, affliction, cares of this world, the lusts of other things, so forth and so on, just keep you so busy. You hardly have time to make your way to church, much less obey God. See? He wants to keep your affection, he wants to keep your focus, the enemy does, and your affection. Yes, sir. We'll not leave out that aspect. See, that word affection, set your affection, that's a good word. It's a well translated word. You got to love God more than you love things. What was it? The last service, he had us again in John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are not even of the Father. And if you do love those things, the love of the Father is not even in you. It's a hard word. But it's a true word for us. We are not of this world. We are not of this world. And we're not to be running after the world, setting our affection on the things of the world. And verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amplified. For as far as this world is concerned, see, if you leave it in the context, he just got through saying, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died. And your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, starting here in verse 5, let me just ask you, who? I know the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God, but whose physical hand did God use to write this letter? Paul the Apostle, right? The very one that the radical grace people say preaches a different gospel than what Jesus taught. And they say, he accepts you just like you are. You're so forgiven that if you sin, you don't even have to ask forgiveness. You don't have to repent. I know it sounds strange. I see people wince all the time. You haven't been indoctrinated with that. But it's sweeping the planet, I'm telling you. And the reason it's so seductive is that if you accept that, then the war with the flesh is over. The war is over. But notice, the one that they say preaches that, the one that they say, oh, you're okay, God accepts you just how you are. And how many of you know God loves you just like you are? He received you just like you are. See, there's always element of truth in everything they say. But I always add, but he loves me too much to leave me like I am. He loves you too much to leave you like you are. Because look at what Paul says. This same Paul that they accuse of preaching, boy, they better be glad he's not on the planet today. I believe he'd be turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that they learn not to blaspheme. Anyway, but look at verse 5. The same Paul. Mortify. How did Dave used to say that? What does mortify mean? Let's see now. He says, if you spend a night in a mortuary where they're going to, it's been so long now, I about forgot how he did it. If you spend a night in a mortuary and you let that guy have his way with your body, I'm not saying as good as he did. In the morning, you will be mortified. I got that part. You won't have any more trouble with sin if your body has been mortician. That's a word I could. Has been in a mortuary with a mortician doing his job. In the morning, you will be mortified. Your body will not be doing sin anymore. And he's using that same word right here that says mortify. Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. This is why I wanted to read the Amplified. Evil concupiscence. Everybody knows what that is. Whatever it is, it sounds bad. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be around concupiscence. Anyway. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Let me read that one out of the Amplified. We'll get a little more clear here. In the Amplified, it says, so kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil desire lurking in your members. Those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin. See, I'm just seeing right now the lesson that Alan did last couple of weeks where he had the three people, actually four people up on the stage and talking about how the flesh, the end result, see, the flesh is not saved. Actually, there is no incentive for the flesh to live holy. Did you know the flesh is not going to follow you into hell? The flesh is going to the grave. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. There is no incentive for the flesh to live holy. If the flesh just wants what it wants, it's like a dog. It'll eat till it dies. There's no incentive for the flesh. That's why you have to deaden it. Now, I've been working, Angie and I together, we've been working on our fasting and doing a lot of it this year and also trying to get a little more healthy and everything. But the other day, now not Angie, but Gary, can I say backslid? That night I was so miserable. I mean, and I'm doing like this. If you can't see me, I'm slapping my arm going, why do I listen to you? You are crazy. The things you tell me I should do, it's always bad for me. Why do I listen to you? Well, we shouldn't. We should deaden it anyway. I'm going to have to start verse 5 again in the Amplified, and we're going to, so kill, deaden, and deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin. And here's the list. Sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness. For that is idolatry, the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. Back to the King James, verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let me read that one in the Amplified. Verse 8. But now put away and rid yourselves completely. In the Greek it means completely of all these things. Anger, rage, bad feeling toward others, curses and slander, and foul-mouthed abuse, and shameful utterances from your lips. See, the King James, the Bible's always real nice. What's that mean, shameful? It's talking one aspect of it, dirty jokes. If that hadn't left your life, mortify it. That's a disgrace to any child of God who's an ambassador for Christ on this earth. Back to the King James, verse 9. Lie not one to another. Do we need the Greek to understand that? Stop it. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now here it is. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, especially that verse is why I wanted to bring the Amplified and read it. Because in the English, one way you could interpret that, the way we have it, is just, well, he's already renewed. See, look at it. put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. It sounds like it's already done. But see, in the Greek language, every verb has either present tense, past tense, or continuous active tense. I'm not saying that exactly, but there's those. It has that flavor. Listen to it in the Amplified version of the Greek. This is what they heard. This is what they, when they read Paul's letter, this is what it meant to them. Verse 10 in the Amplified, and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge after the image, the likeness of him who created it. This is a continuous process. The type and shadow is from the Old Testament, the Promised Land. Did he give that? I mean, he declared it as done, didn't he, from the beginning? I have given you the land. They had that promise when they're standing on the east side of Jordan. They haven't even crossed over yet. And when I meditated, I can almost see snakes and scorpions. You know, they have to kick them away from their feet. They've been in this wilderness for 40 years. And God says, I have given you the land. And they're looking across over into Jordan to see fertile valleys and green hills. And behind them is nothing but wilderness. And, you know, this is the way God talks. He calls those things which be not as though they were. I have given you the land. And we stand on this side and go, God, are you aware we haven't possessed one square inch of it? And he's going, that doesn't mean I haven't given it to you. But when they did cross over, now he told them, I'm not going to give you the entire land in a single day. Stronghold by stronghold, city by city, you shall possess the land. And that fits perfectly with the Greek language that Paul wrote here. Listen, you are continually in this process of being renewed. You're going to know more next year than you know now. But thank God you know more today than you did last year. You're more renewed today than you were 5 years ago. And if that's not the case, you're going to the wrong church. Verse 11. Now here it is. Verse 11. Got to read 10 and 11 together. I'm going to read them in the King James. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created you? Who is your Adam? Jesus is your Adam. You're being recreated into his image, being conformed to that same image. But in him, there is neither Greek nor Jew. See it? Greek means Gentile. There's neither Gentile nor Jew. Circumcision, just in case you didn't get it, circumcision or uncircumcision. He's talking in the flesh. Barbarian, Scythian, bond, that means slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now that one, listen to that one in the Amplified. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There is no room for, and there can be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, barbarians, or Scythians, who are the most savage of all in that day, nor slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. He is everything and everywhere to all men without distinction of person. Glory to God. Now, the same Paul in another letter says, now I became all things to all men that I might win some. To the Jew I became as a Jew. To this one I became as that. He, in other words, in order to approach people, he would approach them through the culture that they lived in. But that same Paul is the one that is penning this letter. And he understands. See, there's a great movement today, and I understand it's not all wrong. It's called they call themselves messianic believers. And I understand they're approaching the Jew. They become as a Jew in order to win the Jew to Christ. I understand that, but you got to be careful with that. I love the Jewish people. I love reading about the history. I love the festivals. What I mean is reading the types and shadows that's included in all of the different feasts and all of that. But see, you got to be careful with that. If they start taking you too much back to your Jewish roots, that's going to make some people mad when I say this. You don't have any Jewish roots. I'm going to tell you another thing. You don't have any Gentile roots. You are born again. You are a new creature, part of a new species that is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. You're not, another place he says male nor female. Well, once we get to heaven, there's no more marriage. We become like the angels that don't procreate and so forth. No, we are out of those two people groups. Now we're back to Ephesians. Out of the two, out of the twain, it says, out of the two, he has made one new man. See, that's why it had to be a new covenant. Because it's with a species that did not exist before. Now, there was promises to Abraham and thy seed. See, there's promises. But the seed, he says, not all Israel is Israel. It says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's Isaac? Isaac, remember when we taught? Isaac would never be there without the supernatural intervention of God. Isaac is a type of Christ, a supernatural birth. And he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's believers who have believed in Christ. You are the seed of Abraham. If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love the Jews. I support Israel. I do. I love it. But I'm telling you right now, I don't have any Jewish roots. I don't have any Gentile roots. Now, am I natural? I'm not talking in the natural. I'm talking about who I am on the inside. This new man, I am a Christ. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm being remolded into his image and no other. Amen? All right. Be more on that at another time. Let me read it again. Verse 11. There is neither Greek nor Jew. See, in Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Circumcision or uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, put on. Don't let that go. In Ephesians, put on the new man. Here he's talking about put on the new man. But what does that mean? Here's part of it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. You're going to put on bowels now, see? Well, that's not a pretty picture. It's the reason I brought the Amplified. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So let's read that one in the Amplified. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Gary still needs more of that. Gary's not as short-tempered as he used to be. Thank God for that. But Gary has a ways to go on that. You got to watch that old man. He has a habit of jumping up out of the grave, you know. He can jump quick. Has anyone noticed that? You go, where? What? Where? I minded my own business, and all of a sudden, right, mortify. All right, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, I'll just flat tell you, this radical grace movement says that you don't have to obey Christ's words when he says in Mark 11, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. For if you forgive not their men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. They plainly say in their books, you don't have to forgive anymore. You've already been so forgiven, it doesn't matter whether you forgive or not. And they say Paul taught that. The same Paul that's authoring this letter. Let me read this one in the Amplified. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if anyone has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other. Even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, and in the Greek it says, so must you also forgive. Must is a pretty strong word. So must you also forgive. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Of course, that word charity is agape, it means love. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I'm telling you, lack of thankfulness. Somebody said, well, I wish I could take credit for this, but I heard it from an old preacher, really, I think, in the Baptist church years and years ago. But boy, it's one of those things that just pierced my heart. It says, thankfulness is the cousin of holiness. When you start becoming unthankful, you know, life is not fair. Hey, stuff happens to all of us. Stuff happens. But you better be glad you're on your way to heaven, no matter what happens. We weren't expecting our beloved friend to go home so quick. But thank God we know where he is. There's no doubt about that. Be ye thankful. See? Now, this one I have to read in the Amplified. It's so rich. Verse 15. Let the peace, the soul harmony which come from Christ, rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. I can't read that, knowing that Paul wrote this. I can't read that passage without remembering him and Silas in the stocks at Philippi. And all they had done, it's not like they robbed a bank. It's not like they did anything wrong. All they did was preach the gospel. They got Lydia's family saved, and they cast the devil out of that fortune-telling girl, which is a good thing to cast the devil out of people, okay? And here they wind up bloodied in the stocks, in prison. If they wanted to, they could, this is not fair. We didn't do anything wrong. God, you're not treating us right. La, na, 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 na. They could go on and on and on like most Christians do. I need counseling with my pastor. You know, why is God treating me so bad? Mm-hmm. What'd they do? At midnight, they lifted up their voice. They didn't do it silently either. It says all the prisoners in the prison heard them. They lifted up their voices and they sang hymns and they gave praise to God. When am I supposed to do that? All the time. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. Give thanks. Now, you don't give thanks for being in prison. They were giving the thanks to God who had saved them and loved them. And they were trusting him no matter what. You know the end result of that. It turned out to be the Philippian church, which was the number one financial support of Paul's ministry for over 15 years. God knows what he's doing. Trust him right in the midst of your worst circumstances. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, just in case you wonder there, I like the Greek again. On verse 17, whatsoever you do. See, we tend to be selective in that. You know? Oh yeah, I'm going to give thanks to God when I get to preach in the pulpit. That's word and deed. But maybe your assignment today is clean the toilets at the church. I don't know why they make me clean the toilets. Don't they know I'm called to preach? I'm clean. Well, you know, but see, in the Amplified it says, and whatever you do, and in the Greek it says, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Let's read it in the Amplified. Wives, be subject to your husbands, subordinate and adapt yourselves to them, as is right and fitting in your proper duty in the Lord. Now, we need to teach a lot on that. You don't obey your husband if he's leading you off into immorality. You don't obey your husband if he says, I'm going to quit serving Christ and I'm going to just live like the devil. You don't follow him. Wife beating is not okay. Okay, that could be a whole series. It's talking about godly women following godly husbands here more than anything else. But husbands, we've got some words for you, buddy. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Famous preacher said, men, God did not give you your wife to understand. God gave you your wife to love. Hey, can I get an amen, women? Can I get that? Okay, all right. So in the Amplified, that one says, husbands, love your wives. Be affectionate. Just don't go by there too quick. Be affectionate. Not just the first 5 years. Be affectionate. Show affection. And sympathetic. Be affectionate and sympathetic with them. Do not be harsh or bitter or resentful toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The Amplified is the same. 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, this one, you have to get this one in the Amplified. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Dave talks about his grandfather. You know, he was raised pretty much by his grandpa. Now, you can tell Dave loved his grandpa. But you can also tell, you know, grandpa would say things like, you're just like your old man Roberson. You're not any good. You never will be any good. You're never going to amount to anything. And it so frustrated Dave, he couldn't even stand up and give an oral report in school. You know, he would rather take the D than try and get up there and speak to any. Can y'all tell Dave got healed though?
Oh, yeah.
I like how Dave says, when I die, it'll take you 3 days to kill my mouth with a stick. Stop it. You're dead already. Stop it. But that's a good example. We're not supposed to break their spirit. We're not supposed to. Hey, my dad was, he showed me affection. He loved me. I never really doubted my dad's love for me. I doubted his judgment sometimes, but not so much as I get older. Anyway. And he would discipline me. Now, that's a different thing. We can get all kinds of. My dad believed in applying the board of understanding to the seat of learning. And I learned, too. Today you get in trouble for doing that, but not with God. Anyway, but you're not supposed to make them feel inferior and frustrated and make them think they're no good, never going to amount to anything. God's not into that at all. He is the God of hope. He is the God of love and mercy and trust. Anyway, got to go on. Verse 22, servants. Now, again, that's that word doulos, and it can mean either a slave by conquering, you know, or it can mean like a bond slave, where you chose of your own free will to be a slave. Today, in America, how would this apply? It would be employees mostly, employees. Okay, so let's read it with that in mind. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now he's not talking about a church setting here. He's talking about where you work, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Amplified. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men. You know, I grew up in construction. Just amazing how many guys are leaning on the shovel handles when the foreman is not around, telling dirty jokes and talking about their bass boat and how they're going to go fishing next weekend. And sometimes there's even a scout, you know. Hey, he's coming. Dig, dig, dig. Everybody's digging, you know. That is exactly what it's talking about here, you know. I only do it to please men, you know. But there's somebody watching you all the time. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the Holy Ghost. And we're supposed to do our work as unto him. In fact, it says it right here. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but in simplicity of purpose with all your heart, because of your reverence for the Lord, and as a sincere expression of your devotion to him. Verse 23, King James. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, I believe the last service I did, we were in Timothy reading a portion out of his letter. And there was a very similar exhortation. And the flavor of what was coming across is this. See, whether you're working for a Christian or whether you're employed by a non-Christian, what matters most from heaven's point of view is your witness. The last thing that should ever be said when let's just take some unsaved bosses. You know, these are just worldly guys, unsaved men, but they're businessmen, and they get together for lunch and they're talking about their business affairs. And one of them says, "Boy, I'll tell you one thing, don't hire any Christians." That is the laziest bunch. You can't get them to work, and they gripe and complain. They feel entitled all the time. They think they're better than everybody else. And, you know, they'll only work if you give them a nice assignment. They won't get in they won't get down and clean the bathroom or anything like that. Dear God. Oh, and by the way, they might lie to you, and they might steal from you. God forbid that would be the kind of witness. What matters in heaven is the eternal soul of each one of those business owners. What matters in heaven is your witness as a Christian. You should be the first one that they would ever hire, the first one they would ever promote, the hardest working, the one they can depend on to tell them the truth, the one that is first to arrive and the last one to leave, and honest to a fault. That is the testimony that we should. How about walking as children of the light? That is part of walking as the children of the light. That little song we all learned in Sunday school, "This Little Light of Mine." Have you all seen Caleb on the internet? I've saw Caleb on the internet. If you haven't seen it, you need to look up Caleb. Little boy about 4 years old, and he's singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." But he is letting it shine while he's doing it. Anyway, that's true. It's not a little light. You are the light of the world. You are the only Jesus most people are ever going to see. If they don't find something in you that they want, see, that's how I got saved. Michael Muccio came in there, and you know the story. And by all natural reasoning, I should not have hired this guy, but I did. And it's like, you know, my senses left me for a little while, and he left, and I come back to myself, and I told Sue, I said, "I hired him, that guy to teach prosperity to our agents." She said, "That guy driving the smoking Opel with, you know, that ugly car. Why did you do that?" I said, "There's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. And at that moment, I didn't know. It was the love of God oozed from this guy. It just oozed from him. You couldn't be in his presence, and it drew you. I didn't know it was Christ at that moment. I found out later it was. He was letting his light shine. And even out of his eyes, I didn't know it was Christ looking out of there at me, if you'll allow me. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, you know. Anyway. So verse 23 again. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's a hard attitude to develop. But you can. You can. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, in the context, that means all the time. Not just at church, not just when you're doing a churchy thing, not when you're teaching a Bible study. In the context, while you're working for those earthly masters, you're serving the Lord. Let me read it out of the Amplified. In verse 24, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men. See, the reason that there are men pleasers and eye service and men pleasers, they want to raise. They have their mind, their affection set on things on the earth. They don't want to get fired, and they would like to have a raise. But see, if you haven't ever heard Dave's series on exaltation in the kingdom, Christ is the one that exalts you. Christ is the one working. Christ is the one looking at your heart and one day says, friend, come up higher. Come up higher. And he can do that in the realm of the spirit, and he can do that in the realm of the natural. Knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward, the one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah. Now, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive from the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. I love the King James, but that one does not really convey what he was saying. Now, even before I read this, let me remind you, who wrote this letter? Paul. The same one that the radical grace people say, it's all grace, and you don't even need to repent when you sin, and you know, so forth. Verse 25. For he who deals wrongfully will reap the fruit of his folly and be punished for his wrongdoing. What? It said the same thing in the King James. It's just worded where we don't really get it. He shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And that means he will be punished for his wrongdoing. Another place where Paul wrote, he says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the deeds done in the body, whether right or wrong. With God, there is no partiality. You know, we're always saying there's no respect of persons in the context here. With God, there is no partiality. No matter what a person's position may be, whether he is the slave or the master. In the context, he's been talking about masters and slaves. That master better be careful too. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Now the Ephesians don't have a Jewish background. They are Gentiles, raised as Gentiles. You know, in Ephesus was where did you know that was one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple to Diana? It took over 150 years to build it. I mean, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And you remember that's where the riot was when Paul came to preach. He said, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, you know. So that's their history. They came out of that type of thing. So verse 11, writing to them, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made with hands. That at that time, he's talking before they were born again, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, notice, and without God in the world. These people came out of Diana worship. They were sincere. You don't have a tumult in a stadium for hours chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," unless you're sincere. But yet Paul tells them, I don't care how sincere you were. Before you had Christ, you were without hope and without God. Get it straight. It is Christ or perish. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other way but Christ. It is Christ or perish. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now he's talking to the Jew and the Gentile. He has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Remember the type and shadow? There was a partition separating the Jew from the Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now here's the verse. For to make in himself of twain, that means of the two, one new man. So making peace. Let me read that one in the Amplified. By abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decree and ordinances which he annulled, that he from the two, that means Jew and Gentile, might create in himself one new man, and so making peace. I'm going to say it again. If you're born again, you are a new creature. You are a new species. I'm going to tell you, I don't have any, if you're a Christian, you don't have any Jewish roots. I'm sorry, you don't. You, in the flesh, you do. You don't have any Gentile roots. He's writing to the Ephesians. And he's not saying, now hang on to your Gentile roots. It's ridiculous. No. There is one new man. We are Christians. Now, we do learn all types of type and shadows. Again, I'm going to say, I love the Jew. I support Israel. I love studying all of the feasts and the different tabernacles and all of the different things like that. But for them to say, I need to go back to my Jewish roots, I don't have any Jewish roots. I am part of a new species that did not exist before. I am Christian first, American second. I am Christian first and a male second. I am Christian first and a husband second. There is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, but just Christian. Amen. It's Christ, and he is my everything. I set my affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I am dead as far as this world is concerned. I'm part of a new species. Verse 16. I got to read verse 15. 15 is so good for us, I'm going to read it again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of the two, one new man. So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That means to you the Greeks and to the Jews. For through him we both who? The former Jew and the former Gentile. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Say, well, is he talking about the Holy Spirit? No. He's talking about the new nature. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father, could you say access to the Father? Except by me, Christ. You're Adam, where you received his nature. It's by that Spirit, that new nature on the inside. That's how you have access to the Father now. Of course, the Holy Spirit's involved, but he was there in the Old Testament. I like how Dave said, if the Holy Spirit could set you free from sin, he would have set all the Old Testament saints free from sin. It's not the Holy Spirit that sets you free. It's the new nature that sets you free. That Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if you've got that Spirit of Christ, you have his, you are of his. And you have access. So there, it's going. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Plain English, you're family now. The household of God. He's moving from religion now to family. It's no longer the Gentile religion. It's no longer, don't get mad at me, the Jewish religion. That's a covenant that God made with flesh creatures, spiritually dead people. And it was the best God could do until the seed would come. But now that the seed has come, I'm going to say it again. I'll keep saying it till I go to be with the Lord. You are not in a religion. You are in a family. Real Christianity is not a religion. That's why you can't join it. You can't give money and buy your way into it. You must be born into it just like you're born into any other family. You must be born again. Verse 19 again. Just a moment. Let me see if I can find this. Go back to Colossians 3, verse 16. There was a really important point that I didn't bring out, and he reminded me just now. I was going to finish up in Ephesians 2. This is so important. See, he's been having me teach recently about the apostles' doctrine, going back to Matthew 28, the last two verses where Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world now, not just the Jew. The gospel first came to the Jew, now to the Gentile. Go into all the world, and what I want you to teach, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, what I taught you, I want you to go teach them. This church at Colossae, this is, again, pagan. Their history is paganism. They are Gentiles. These are not people raised in Jewry. They are not raised as Jews. They were raised as Gentiles. Notice verse 16. I let this slip a while ago. The Holy Spirit reminded me. Now look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, when it says let the word of Christ, the radical grace people say what that's talking about is tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about what he did for you in that sense. And are we to do that? Sure, we're to do that. Trouble is, that's not what it says in the Greek. That's not what Paul wrote, and that's not what they understood when they read it. Where it says, so in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. Let the word spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and your minds and dwell in you in all of its richness. As you teach and admonish and train one another, what are they going to teach? The words spoken by Christ. The words spoken by Christ. There is only one gospel brought to us by one Savior, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God help those who are ever say that Paul preached a different gospel than the one preached by Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I would say to you, dine on the red letters. Feed those red words into you. Let the words spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your heart. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, another place in that same chapter, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is the gospel.